someone share who's been here the last 2 weeks, or several of you? What'd y'all talk about, and what'd you learn? It's like asking what the sermon was about last week, right?
One of the things Dan talked about the first week that was the first really thought-provoking was about how
That's really, you have your general things that are true of all Christians that unify us, but as a particular expression of the body of Christ, there are unique considerations for any local church that have to do with where they are and demographically who they are and all those kinds of things. And those things affect how they look at the mission. So, yeah, that has to be a core for what unifies us. Yeah. What else? Anybody remember anything?
One of the things he talked about in a couple of contexts that I thought was very meaningful was he has this triangle model that he uses. But
you mean the one I just erased?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. He talked about it in a couple of different applications, but specifically as a church, he talked about how important it was that in our relationships to one another that we were both parties were submitted to Christ. And he developed that in a really meaningful way. Talked about relationships among the brethren that was really meaningful.
Okay, good. I tried to commit that to memory before I erased it, so I stared at it for a while. John Frame and I, and I guess Danny now, love triangles. Okay, good. Anybody else? Anybody else have anything that... And I particularly like the way you used that it should be a living document, because you used it in the right sense instead of in the sense that it's often used with respect to the Constitution. It can mean anything anybody wants it to mean. So, very good. Okay. Anything else? We hadn't heard from the peanut gallery. That's from here to... Going once, going twice. Okay, all right, so we will plunge back into the goals then. And we've given our comments on purpose, mission, core values. Those are the first three parts of the vision statement, and then now what we want to do is we're going to talk in more depth about the goals. And as I remember, the last thing that we did was I just kind of gave an overview of the goals and why these are our five goals. You remember goals? I think you remember. What are goals? How do we define goals? What's the role of goals in the vision statement, as a part of the vision statement? What's the distinction between goals and purpose? Because that might seem kind of the same thing. And sometimes those are used interchangeably when people talk about an organization and vision.
Goals operationalize purpose and help us to evaluate how we're doing.
Yeah. So if we have a purpose, how do we know whether we're accomplishing our purpose? Well, we look at specific, more specific goals that we want to see happening in the lives of people. And this is how we know. This is what the purpose means. This is what it looks like as it's happening, we believe. Okay. So one of the things that I pointed out a few weeks ago that we need to keep in mind is that with each one of the goals, you have a corresponding to the mission and what we said, you know, building the kingdom of God in two ways, right? Extensively, we're extending the kingdom, and intensively, as people are growing and maturing in Christ. So both of those are aspects of building the kingdom. We're bringing more people in, we're incorporating more people in, but we're also deepening their understanding of what it means to live for Christ, to live as the expression of God's rule over His creation, right? So extensively and intensively. And so what that means is that when we think about each one of these goals, we need to think of them in that dual way. We need to think of them in terms of how do we do this, and how does this goal expressed extensively? How does it help us extend the kingdom? And then how do we view this goal in terms of an intensive growth, okay? So both of those we need to think about for each one of the goals. You might look at the goals just kind of without thinking about it like that, and you might think, okay, outreach, well, that's extensive. That's one of our goals. Outreach is extensive. Now, there's an intensive element to it, too, the way we think about it. And you might think, well, Christian growth, that's intensive. Well, no, it's also extensive, and we'll talk about that. There's an extensive dimension. They're extensive and intensive for each one of these, okay? So as we talk about them, we'll try to summarize in terms of both of those. All right, so I didn't leave much room for the actual goal, but that's okay. Can y'all see that? I think the green is the easiest to see. We need some new markers, though. Okay. So we start with, and there isn't any particular order, but worship's a good place to start, right? If you focus on God, that's always a good place to start, right? So worship is our first goal. All right, probably can't even read that. I don't even know why I bothered to write it down, but that's okay. Worship. Okay, what do we want to see with respect to worship? Well, if we look at the, let me just ask you without looking at the vision statement, okay? Because I want us to think through this together. What would be some extensive aspects of a goal with respect to worship? What do we want to see happening extensively in terms of worship in the church?
We want to be speaking God's word to each other, hearing God, worship God ourselves.
Okay. Now, when we say extensive, let's remember what we're talking about. We're talking about, and I think that you're on the right track, but extensive, we're talking about unbelievers becoming believers. We're talking about,
yeah,
extent. We're adding people to, we're incorporating people in.
You are demonstrating the worship of God to those who don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. It's exactly right. So the way we say it in the vision statement, believers demonstrating visibly through word and deed, their love for God before unbelievers as they worship God. Now, where does that occur?
Well, obviously, in the worship service.
Yes. Is that the only place it occurs?
Everywhere.
Yeah, because we, and the last phrase in that is in all of life. So, if we have believers who are worshiping God in the way they go about their work. Is that evangelistic? Yeah. As a matter of fact, it's a very effective evangelistic tool, because it's one of the ways that it's what is the driving force behind people looking at us and saying, "Well, you're different. What makes us different?" Part of what makes Christians different, or what should make Christians different, is that the way they approach everything is distinct, precisely because they see everything they're doing as part of their worship of God. They're doing it unto God. Whatsoever you do, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord, right? Isn't that what Paul says? We're recognizing that becomes often the initial impetus for people to ask us the reason for the hope that's in us, 1 Peter, right? Because we approach everything differently. And somebody even getting mad at you because, hey, man, you're messing up our union deal. You're getting management to expect more out of us than, you know, because you're so productive. Why don't you ease up a little bit? You know what? That can become the basis of an evangelistic conversation, because that gives you the opportunity to say why it is that you work so hard. Right? And you can multiply that with respect to different kinds of things in all of your life. It's being distinct because you're worshiping God in all of life. Okay? What else can you think of in terms of extensively? How worship relates to that. Okay, what'd you mention first? Before we talked about all of life?
Within the church.
Okay. In the worship service. Okay. How is that extensive? How does that affect unbelievers if they're here?
Because they can see how you interact with the church members.
Yeah.
I always think, you know, they would know you were Christians by your love. And to me, I'm going to say giving Christ, and that's not the best way we would want to say that, but giving that to each other is loving each other. Right?
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Now that is absolutely. Okay. What are some examples of that, of how an unbeliever might see that as they come to church? Because, I mean, we're worshiping God. How are they going to see? What are some examples of how they would see how we relate to each other? How we should relate to each other?
Prayer for each other.
Yeah. The intercessory prayer? Yes. Yeah. Where do they see that? Okay. So, yeah, before and after service are kind of important, aren't they? Yeah. What else? Can you think of anything else? It can be little things. It can be things like somebody didn't have a worship program and you notice that, or somebody didn't have a hymnal and so they're not singing because there's not a hymnal near them for some reason. So somebody gives them their hymnal. You know, just a little thing like that. Or you see somebody new. You see a visitor who doesn't have any of those things. So you minister to them, and so because you're trying to involve them, you're trying to welcome them in. That can be evangelistic. Not just if it's the person that you're doing that is an unbeliever, but somebody who's just observing that these people, you know, they're noticing each other. You know, I go to a ball game, nobody notices me at all. You know, they're focused on the ball game and their own enjoyment of it and whatever, but this is different somehow. Or it should be different. It's not always different, is it? Unless we get this in our DNA, right? Yeah. Great example. Absolutely. 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 Take note of that, everybody. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. That's a great example. There are all kinds of little things. It's just, but see, what is that? It's really the expression. It should be the normal expression of our Christianity with each other. As we're becoming more mature in Christ, we're going to have our eyes open to people's needs. We're going to be more others focused, and that's going to be visible, right, in all kinds of little ways. Okay? And that has, if there's an unbeliever in the service, that comes through. That gets through. Let me tell you, it gets through. Okay? What else with respect to worship? Now let's keep thinking about the service. Yes. Yeah. And so describe that, Ashley. How what should they see in how we relate to God? Yeah. Yeah. You know, we don't, a lot of times we don't think that, about this very much, but an unbeliever, how does an unbeliever think of God? What are some things that in the way an unbeliever thinks of God? Yeah. They could have lots of false ideas, but it's, yeah, they may be afraid of God. They may think... Right.
You know, distant, but there's no personal connection.
Or if they've been working for a long time to suppress the knowledge of God, like Romans 1 says, God could be irrelevant to them. And here are a bunch of people who are excited about meeting with God. What's up with that? Right? But that's why if we, when people come, that's why we should not communicate that we're stoic or gloom or we're at a funeral when we come to worship God. There should be excitement. There should be the kind of excitement that we do other things about which we're excited. You know, I use the example of a ball game all the time because this is OU and people go crazy with, you know, at ball games. But, you know, if we can do that with a ball game, shouldn't we do that with respect to God? Or worshiping God? And you know, I mean, people express their excitement in different ways, and that's true. We need to acknowledge that, and so we don't need to put people on guilt trips because they don't express it the way I do or do certain specific things. But that having been said, don't we express our excitement usually? Like I'm sitting here, I'm excited about what I'm saying now, and I'm twirling my arms around. You know, we usually do something physical, right? Now, I'm not talking about doing something off the wall physical, like jumping over the pew, you know, or something like that. But, you know, we don't sit here like this usually when we're excited about something, right? And it's something to think about. It's something to think about. It's something to ask ourselves, how do I express excitement? And am I doing that when I come to worship? And if not, why not? And the answer to that, really, you know, some of y'all have heard me preach on this passage. When David brings the ark to Jerusalem. Remember when David, the ark comes to Jerusalem. And what's David doing? He's leaping and dancing before the Lord. Because it's a procession. It's a worship procession. And they're bringing the ark into the temple to put it in the Holy of Holies. Where it belongs, but it represents the presence of God. It represents and the blessing of God on His people, dwelling in the midst of His people. And so David understands what this is about, and he's joyful. He's leading the procession. He's leaping and dancing. And his wife, the daughter of Saul, how does she react to that? Yeah. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, you know, and he all he had on was a linen ephod, which is what the priests wore, you know, and so she says disrobing in front of the servant girls like any shameful fellow, you know, and David's answer is really, really revealing. He says. I will become even more dignified. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father to be king of Israel. And what's he saying there? It's a little dig, but he's saying your father and your family had the wrong approach to being king from the beginning. I got the right approach to it. And he says, it was before, because it was before the Lord. And I will become even more undignified than this. See, what is, but before these servant girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Because he's still the king. But he's saying, what's he saying? He's saying, look, before the Lord, I don't need to protect my dignity. And protect my dignity, she says, before what? Before the servant girls. In other words, we're worried about what everybody else around us is thinking. When really what we ought to be worried about is, what does God think? And what's the proper posture before God? And it is unrestrained joy and humility. And I'm going to do that, David is saying. Regardless of what anybody thinks, I'm going to do this because my focus is on the Lord. It's before the Lord. I'm meeting Him. I'm worshiping Him. And so that means there's a sense of unrestrained focus on Him, where I'm not thinking about how people are looking at me. Right? Now, is that different? I guarantee it's different. Because everybody in every context in the world is always thinking, how do I look? And what are people thinking about me? And when we come to worship God, it's one of the only places ever where anybody human ceases to think about what people think about them and is focused on something else. It's because we're focused on God. And that's different. And if you want to talk about something powerful that gets across to people who aren't Christians, it's that. When they see a group of people who are enthralled with God, and they see, man, these people are getting a high from this. You know, I've told you the story before. I'm not going to repeat the whole story. But when I went to a Philadelphia conference on Reformed theology, and you know, we were in this huge church, Independent Presbyterian Church in Memphis, and the speaker lineup for the weekend is R.C. Sproul, J.I. Packer, James Boyce, and Robert Godfrey. Those are the four guys that spoke. It's my first kind of conference of anything. I'm just now kind of coming to the Reformed faith from an independent Methodist background. And I go into this church, and I have, you know, really, I've worshiped, but I've never worshiped like this. The place is full. They have the Westminster brass accompanying this huge pipe organ, and the first thing we sing before the opening sermon that night is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and we're sitting in the balcony so we can see all of these people, and the church, this huge church, is just filled with the sound, you know, and everybody's caught up in it. And there was a guy, and the reason I'm telling you this story is because, and I've told this before, there's a guy named Jürger Loret. Jürger Loret was tone deaf. And he didn't like to sing because he couldn't sing. He couldn't carry a tune. And when he did, it was really embarrassing, you know, when he tried to. And, you know, people would kind of snicker, you know. And so we're in there singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and the brass is going, and it's just, I can't even describe the feeling. It's the greatest high you can ever be on. And Jürger Loret is sitting to my left. And I look over at Jürger, and he's just shouting, "A mighty fortress is our God." And he doesn't care. He's not thinking at all about how people are going to look at and listen to his voice, what they're going to think of his voice. He's shouting it because he's caught up in that. And I want to tell you, that's what we have to build here. Because there are unbelievers who come into our church. And that's what they need to see. They need to see people who have seen God. And because they've seen God, they're excited and they're joyful. And because this God has accepted me, and to know Him is greater than anything else in life. It is life. And it communicates that without even, before you even get into the gospel, it communicates that. And so worship is extensive because the way we relate to God in a worship service communicates volumes to any unbeliever who's there. And, you know, I'll say a word about this. When we talk about, you know, it's common today, and even though the modern expression of it, of this, is kind of more nuanced and more savvy, because the seeker sensitive stuff is kind of out of vogue now because its weaknesses have been pointed out so many times. The seeker sensitive, so we're going to have our service and it's going to be oriented to unbelievers because we just want it to be our worship service to be just evangelistic. And so you don't use any Christian terms, and you don't use anything that would be the least bit unfamiliar to unbelievers. Well, you know, that's I think been rightly debunked. But you still have people today who will say, you know, I'm going to go to another church because this church, you know, if I can't, I just don't feel like I could bring my non-Christian friends here because they'd be uncomfortable. And I've heard that. I've heard that about our church. And I've asked myself, the first thing I did was ask myself, is it because we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing? And then I answered, when I thought about it, I said, no, it's not. It's because people don't understand the purpose of the worship service. The purpose of the worship service is for believers. It is gathered believers. That's what it is. If we make it like it's no different, where an unbeliever is going to be totally comfortable with that and totally familiar with it, the only way that could happen is if there's nothing distinctively Christian about it. And that's not what a worship service is supposed to be. But here's my thing. It's the very fact that it's different that makes it evangelistic. Yeah, an unbeliever is going to be a little bit uncomfortable because it's going to be unfamiliar. They're not familiar with people who are enthralled with God, who care a whit about God, who treat God as if He's real. They're not around people like that. They don't put themselves in among people like that. And when they get among a whole room full of people like that, it's not going to be familiar. And to some degree, it's not going to be comfortable. But it is going to be stimulating, and it is going to arouse curiosity, and it is going to be different in the sense of being holy, and that's what it should be. That's what makes it evangelistic. That's what we need to take to heart. Okay, that was a lot on that particular aspect, but I think it's really important. Okay, anything else extensive that happens? Let's keep it in the worship service. Anything happens in a worship service else that happens? What do we do occasionally that we don't do? Well, go ahead. What? Lord's Supper? Yes.
I think people see it and experience it, and they're presented with the question, do I want to be a part of this?
Yeah. Yeah. And our worship service is every week a rehearsal of the gospel, isn't it? We go through who God is, how that makes us see our sin. We confess sin. We talk about the answer to sin and the assurance of pardon. We then thank God. We celebrate that. Okay, that takes people right through the gospel. And then the Lord's Supper is a rehearsal of the death of Christ. It's a dramatic portrayal of the death of Christ. And we give it, and we fence the table. What else, though? Now, we do that every week. What else don't we do every week that can be evangelistic?
Baptist.
Yeah. You see somebody baptized, what is that? That's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of God's grace. It's to someone who needs God's grace, to a sinner, to a helpless sinner. That's what baptism is a picture of. And as it's explained, there's another here, they see it dramatically portrayed in baptism. And this is how, again, this is how baptism, there is such a thing as baptismal regeneration. And it's not just the person who's being baptized that can experience baptismal regeneration. Now, why? Not like a Roman Catholic believes in baptismal regeneration. Not that it's something magical and automatically when somebody's baptized, they're automatically saved. No. But the sacraments are what? Let's remind ourselves. What are the sacraments? They're symbols of what? Symbols of the covenant of grace. Symbols of the gospel. Symbols of the Word. They are the Word of God in pictures. Now, are people regenerated through the Word, through the proclamation of the Word? Does the Bible teach that? You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 Peter 2. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, James 1. So, if the sacraments are the Word and pictures, can they regenerate in that way? Yeah, they can. Yes, they can. And not just the person who's being baptized, but the person who's looking at that and seeing it, the Word portrayed through that, through those symbols, especially as it's explained, because the sacraments without the Word are empty. So we need the Word. We need Word and sacrament, but they go together, right? That's why we do it. That's why we do both. They go together. It's Word and sacrament, the ministry of Word and sacrament. So that can be evangelistic. Okay? Anything else? Now, we mentioned five here things about worship, but there can be others. This isn't meant to be exhaustive. If anybody has anything other than this, you can add it. But we talked about intercessory prayer as expressing our love for each other, but also for whom else do we pray in intercessory prayers? Do we pray for the lost? We do, don't we? And when we pray for the lost, we pray for those who don't know Christ. And someone who doesn't know Christ is sitting there in the worship service. Does that have an evangelistic effect? Can it? It's really kind of remarkable, isn't it? You've got prayer for somebody who's actually there in your midst, and God can answer that prayer right then for that person who's sitting there. So, worship is extensive. The goal of worship. So we want to see all of these things happening. If we're accomplishing our mission, we ought to see these kinds of things happening in the extensive aspect of worship. Okay? But now what about intensively? And by now you figured out that we're doing one goal a week as we go through these goals. So what about intent? How does worship provide goals for us intensively? What should we see happening intensively with people with respect to worship? What should be happening through the ministry of our church? Well, it's a good thing we're doing this, right? Because we need to think through this. Where did we begin last time? Where did we begin extensively with respect to worship? Yeah. And okay, what right after that? Yeah. Yeah, all of life, right? So if we want people, how do people come to worship God in all of life? How do they come to know what that is, what that means?
Mm-hmm.
right. That's right. Yeah. And that's part of the nurturing ministry of the church to believers, right? To equip them to be more mature. But you also learn, right, hopefully, you learn about the cultural mandate. You learn about the goodness of work. Listen, I can remember when I got involved in an RUF ministry and started getting a consistent ministry of the word for the first time in my life. I really didn't get that from my church when I was growing up. I heard the gospel there, but I didn't get a ministry that really helped me to mature and grow. And when I got into the RUF ministry, well, let me just tell you, my whole approach to school was I got to learn how to play the game and make good grades. But do I really want to learn anything? Well, if I happen to learn something along the way, that might be a nice little kind of side effect, you know. But I'm just trying to get through this, get my diploma, jump through the hoops. And a lot of times, you know, this is why you cram for tests. You're not going to remember it more than 2 weeks after you take the test. But that's okay, because, hey, I'm going to make my grade, and I'll get my diploma, and that's what school's all about, right? And then when I started, so I didn't take history classes. I said, okay, how can I fulfill this regret? Well, I can take 2 semesters of political science, and I won't have to read all that history junk, and I'll jump through the hoop, and I get the requirement. And so, hey, I took 2 semesters of political science and didn't learn very much at all. And then I got in the RUF ministry, and that was my freshman year. I got in the RUF ministry, and people started using in the preaching of the word historical examples, and they started applying it to where we are and where we came in history and why it was important, this movement and that movement. And I started figuring out, hey, you know what? This is important stuff. And if I'm going to live for God in this world, I need to understand this. And all of a sudden, that became incredibly interesting and absorbing to me because I started to think that way. And so I started taking history classes as electives. The reason I hated history so much is because coaches always taught me history in high school, and they didn't know it. You know, so it was like, read the chapter and do the identifies, you know. That was my history experience when I was in high school, you know. But then I started finding out, hey, this is incredibly important stuff, and it's incredibly interesting when you know how significant it is. So I became a history student. I loved history. And I started to love school for the first time in my life. I started to love school, to love learning, because the more I learn about God's world, the better equipped I am to serve Him. It just completely changed my whole approach to it. That's what effective nurture through the church should do. It equips you to think about every part of your life and think how it's transformed by the fact that I'm a Christian. I need to think about this in a different way. I need to think about work in a different way. I need to think about the arts in a different way and what's going on in my aesthetic life, my appreciation of beauty. That should be an important part of Christian experience, the Christian life. And so on for every area of life, my family, the way I relate to my parents, the way I relate, you know, to the whole process of choosing a mate and becoming married, and then the whole question of whether we're going to have children and what am I doing when I have children and what should be my goals in having children, and all of that's transformed when you're a Christian. And it's the ministry of the church that helps people understand and be equipped to understand these things. And what is that? That's worshiping God in all of life. What does it mean to worship God in all of life? What does it mean to worship God while I'm eating? What does it mean to worship God while I'm talking to my son or my daughter? What does it mean to worship God when I go to work in the morning? All of these things are answered as we're equipping people to think about all of life in this way. It's why we did that why we've done the worldview series in CE recently. Because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help people to learn what it means to worship God in all of life. So that's part of the intensive goal. We want to see believers equipped and inspired to glorify God in all the activities of their lives. That's the way the vision statement says it. What else? Intensively.
I think kind of a sister to that, or a flip side, is maturing or even mature believers. I think our worship reminds us of truth, and life is causing us struggles. Sometimes we can remind each other and encourage each other in that way of what truth is, instead of life frequently gives us filters that we forget to see how God is working, and that God is working. And so it's reminding each other of what we know.
Yeah.
We need to know more particularly or necessarily, but we just
Yeah, and so that means of grace, of fellowship, ministers to us in that way. So it's not just the teaching ministry; it's all the means of grace. Yeah, and so what about when we talk about means of grace? What about we talk about worship. Now, we've talked about that. We talked about the worship service, which is corporate worship. Is there another kind of worship besides corporate worship? Is there private worship, right? Do we engage in private worship? I mean, there's the sort of the worshiping God in the way I go about my work and all that. But we have times of meeting with God, don't we, in a healthy Christian life, privately? Right, in prayer, and in our own personal Bible study, don't we need that, right? We need personal Bible study. That we've talked about this before. Personal Bible study interacts with teaching. How am I going to examine the Scriptures to see if what my teachers are saying is true, like the Berean Christians did, unless I'm in the Word myself, right? So we need to be doing that. But doesn't the church help us learn how to handle Scripture? Does the church help us learn how to pray? Yeah. So the church helps us. We should see believers learning better how to engage in personal, private worship, right? Believers should we should see believers being equipped to do that. It has to do with instructing them in Bible interpretation, in methods of Bible study, in, again, how to pray, in the importance of these things, in overcoming common pitfalls to consistent private worship, a host of things. Okay, now, we've only got 6 minutes, so I'm just going to go down the list here. But if anybody has anything to add before I finish this, especially if I'm in the middle of it and you think of something, I'd rather hear it from you than me read it. So, yeah.
I just want to add one thing to that.
Yeah.
What worship does intensively, and a lot of this is a personal experience, but I think I've experienced it with others too, is that I think worship, privately, spatially, corporately, is clarifying. Because when we come into right relationship with God and worship, it clarifies who we are really. It clarifies for us His holiness and our need and attachment and love for Him. And so it's that kind of personal clarification and relationship to a holy God that is so precious in building us up as disciples.
Yeah. This is no longer this vague thing, sort of. It crystallizes when we're in worship. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Okay, so with a view toward intensive growth, what do we want to see? We said believers being equipped and inspired to glorify God in all the activities of their lives, individuals being equipped and inspired to engage in regular and consistent private worship. But then thirdly, believers delighting in God and proclaiming and celebrating His worth in formal public corporate worship. So I guess this is kind of what you were just saying. A believer, what public worship does is it provides an opportunity for a believer to express that relationship to God with other believers. And that's an aspect of maturity. That's an aspect of what you do when you're already a Christian. And it's something that we need. Well, I'm going to read the rest of these and I'll close with something I just thought of. But all right, here's one. With respect to families, okay? How does worship have an intensive growth dimension? Well, parents, particularly fathers, being equipped and leading their families in vibrant home worship. So the church should do that. The church should be equipping home worship, parents to lead home worship, their kids in home worship. And that should, through the week, lead to the climax for the whole family in worship with the church on Sunday. It says the whole week should lead to that, to as a climax.
Okay, good.
What happens in corporate worship, proclamation of the whole counsel of God through a balanced presentation of all of His Word, such that believers are instructed in right theology and right living, rebuked, corrected, and encouraged. Where does that come from? 2 Timothy 4. What the Word does, what the minister is supposed to be doing, so as thoroughly to equip them for good works. Okay, that's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. That's what is happening when we proclaim the whole counsel of God. And it's also why, and I'm going to just jump up on the soapbox here for just a second. It's also why every sermon should not be an exposition of the doctrine of justification. That's part of the whole counsel of God, but it's not the whole thing. And there are lots of passages of Scripture where that's not even the emphasis. There are other things we need to learn from Scripture. We proclaim the whole counsel of God. That's why I get a little impatient when people say, well, I didn't hear the gospel in that sermon. And what they mean is they didn't hear the doctrine of justification proclaimed in that sermon or as the theme of that sermon. And I want to say it's not supposed to be the theme of every sermon. There are some people who believe that. That's a very common notion today that's been spread. And it's really wrong. It is not true. Now, if you go to a church and you don't hear the doctrine of justification for 3 months, there's something wrong because it is so central. You should hear that. It should be a consistent theme in anyone's preaching. But it doesn't have to be the theme of every sermon. Okay, then lastly, believers engaging in, and here's where we talk about the table, regular covenant renewal. What should we see in worship? Regular covenant renewal, particularly through celebration of the Lord's Supper. So covenant renewal can happen anytime I confess my sins to God, and I should be doing that daily. But here, there's a formal covenant renewal. This is a covenant renewal ceremony. And so, you know, we say believers in churches often do instinctively what the Bible requires them to do, but they don't always realize that God has already built that in His structures that He's ordained for us. And one of those is rededicating yourself. You know, I grew up in a church where every Sunday, the pastor called, whoever wants to rededicate their lives to Christ, come forward. You know? Did anybody else grow up in a church? Okay. Now, we don't do that because What the Lord's Supper is that for a believer. It's renewing your covenant. It's a covenant meal. This is the way God tells us to do that. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the way God has ordained that to happen involves a rehearsal of the death of Christ and my participation in Christ and all of that. It makes all of that explicit. So it's important to do it in accordance with the way God has ordained it to be done, as a covenant ceremony, as a covenant meal. Because there are all kinds of facets of that that are lost when it's just raise your hand if you want to rededicate your life, or even if you say come forward. You see? But that's part of what worship does, and part of what we should see happening in worship. We should see people rededicating their lives. We should see people experiencing covenant renewal every Sunday here. But we also should see that, because of the rhythm of that every week, being sort of inculcated into people's lives, where they're saying, I need to confess my sins. I need to get things right with God. I need to remember my covenant with Him. And renewing that consistently. It's what we ought to see in believers. Okay, all that has to do with worship. There are other things. I mean, that's not comprehensive. But it suggests some things. And it suggests how worship is a goal in terms of that we should see these things happening in our midst, both extensively and intensively. Okay, just before we close for the day, anybody have any final comments or questions about anything we've talked about today? Yeah.
We're talking about worship. And the comment you just made about this desire to resonate with both sides of that. I want to hear the gospel in church every Sunday. Right? But the theme of a text, like, not every text has the gospel as a theme. And the minister has to be free to do his job, to dive into that text and tell his pressure of bringing in justification by faith in some kind of unnatural way despite what the text says.
Yeah.
And that helps the congregation.
Yeah. And part of it is why we have a liturgy and why we rehearse this every Sunday.
Because the liturgy, if it's done well, if it's done right, and our Mike as our minister and our elders do this so well, the liturgy, shape of the whole service, preaches the gospel to you every week. We're called to worship our God and give the sense of His greatness. We are faced with the law's demands, and we are encouraged to reflect on how we fall so short of that. And we are offered forgiveness as we confess that sin together. Of our security in God's love for us, that moves us to feel free to approach Him in prayer, and that brings us to a place to hear the text. Whatever the theme of that text is, any congregation where that is done well, those people hear the gospel every single day. No matter what text is being preached, I love that about our congregation. That is so important, and that is so much a part of everything we're talking about.
Well, thank you. Yeah, and I might say it leads us back to the text, and then the text leads us back to the cross at the table. Yeah, so it comes full circle. It's just embedded in the service. So I don't have to. So I'm free then in the text to deal with. Okay, so now that I'm saved, as a saved person, here am I, sin me. What does that mean? What am I to do? And a lot of times it points us back to, well, you need to believe the gospel again. Yeah. But then other texts point us to life in the kingdom and what that means and all the different aspects of that. And that's the whole counsel of God. Okay, break. Anything else anybody want to say? Or okay, well, we'll continue next week with fellowship. And we actually talked a little bit about it with Gail's comment today, and we'll continue that next week.